Well, as I mentioned, it's great to see each and every one of you. We're so thankful to have our missionary, Brother Charles Long, back there, and behind Steve and Jeanette Smith, a couple pews back there. And we're so grateful. He's been serving the Lord in this particular ministry, 31 years, pastored some before then, but we've had the privilege to get to be a supporter of his, and we're grateful that he's with us, he and his daughter and grandson, as we're thankful for them being with us. I want to remind you to be praying. I see you see the decorations for Bible school, as I mentioned, but I wanted to also remind you that this Wednesday evening, the service will be the Bible school rally, so it'll be just a little altered. It won't be a normal Wednesday night Bible study, so you're welcome to come in for that rally time, which will be about when, Daniel? What? 7:35, so it'll be a hair later than normal, but just so you know, we'll be all engaged in that, and then we, Amy and I, want you to be praying for us. We'll be having a parenting class during Bible school, and so if you're interested in that, we'd certainly invite you. So just enough of those announcements, get them out of the way there. Just wanted to make sure you were aware of what's going on. I want you to look in your Bibles in Luke chapter 6, if you would, as we preach together this morning, and as we look into the Word together, I should say. Luke chapter 6, we'll look at verse number 39. As you find your place there in Luke chapter 6, I did hear this story about this fellow. He was married, and he wanted to really surprise his wife, and he took cooking classes, just unbeknownst to her, and he wanted to surprise her for a certain time, and so it was down to the day, the evening, when he was going to surprise her, and he had everything worked out. She was coming in from work or coming in from whatever she was doing, and he had it right there on the table in front of her, and he ushered her in there. And he said, well, my cooking instructor, he's been really giving me a lot of pointers. He's been giving me how I can do different things, but I just settled on two dishes. And so he said, he taught me how to make beef stew and lemon pie. And the wife, trying to be as nice as she could, she sat there for a little while and she said, which one is this? So maybe he should have practiced a little bit more. In Luke chapter 6, verse 39, the Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of his evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Just for clarification, up there in verse 41 and 42, you'll see the mote and the beam. That mote is, we don't use that word necessarily now, but it's just a tiny little splinter, or a little sliver of wood. Just a little splinter would be simply just what is in your brother's eye, but that beam is what we would might consider a log or a huge big old tree of a thing. And so you see the picture there is, why are you looking for the small thing that your brother's doing when you've got more problems than that than you could ever imagine over in your own life, but you're overlooking that. So as we preach on this, we're seeing this passage talks about the blind leading the blind. And I would like to bring this passage together, if the Lord would allow me, and show the importance of us having a sincere, authentic Christian walk. Because that's what the Scripture talks about here. Leading people. When you lead them, you want to go somewhere. And so as you lead them, you go that place. But then it talks about how you behave towards your brother. And then it talks about bringing forth good fruit. We've gotten this world that we live in, people that are trying to lead other people, and they themselves don't know where they are going either. And we're talking about folks that were dedicating children to the Lord, saying, Lord, they're yours. You've given to us. We give them to you because we want to raise them for you. But I watch parents in our world all today, as you do as well. They are supposed to be leading, but they have no idea spiritually where they're going either. You can't lead where you don't know that direction. Now, you may not know everything that's going to happen on the path from here to where you're going, but you know we're going the direction that the Lord wants us to be going in. And so the Bible is such a practical book, and just as good now as it was when it was originally written or when these folks were reading it or hearing it for the first time, it's just as good now as it was then. And I want to work our way through here in verse number 39. I want you to, if you're taking notes, write this down. Don't let pride cause you to let others fall. We have many people leading people that are blind themselves, and they're going to lead them into that ditch, as the Bible talks about, because here one of the reasons that we have this blind person leading the blind is because that person that's supposed to be leading doesn't want to admit to anybody else, I need help. You see, there's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know where I'm going, but there is something wrong. We say, I don't know where I'm going, and I don't want to find out. Instead, the Scripture says we ought to have the leading of the Lord as we're going through this life so that we can help other people. Some of your parents in here, some grandparents, some are great-grandparents. Others, you have people that follow you in one form or fashion, and you, my friend, need to be that person of decisive vision, and you need to be able to see what's going on and ask the Lord to help you. A mother had a growth chart beside the door in the playroom there, and it had fallen. It was just a paper chart, and it had fallen down. And so her son was about 5 years old or so, and he said, Mommy, I put it back. And he did. It was very straight right along the door frame. And he hollered in later, he said, about his little sister, who was about 2.5 or 3. He said, Mommy, Sissy's 40 inches tall. She said, well, that can't be. That didn't add up because she wasn't that big. She said, no, you must be looking at something wrong. She can't be that big. Oh, yes, she is. It says it right here. And Mom went in to see what was going on in the situation. Sure enough, he had gotten it straight up and down, but he got it way too low. And so because it was too low, it was reading that she was taller than she was. I think about this. A.T. Robertson was an old pastor, and he passed away in 1934, but he said this about the cross. He said, the cross is the great leveler of men. And you know, it's sometimes just like that little boy was looking at his sister's height and said, wow, she's 40 inches tall. She wasn't. He just had an untrue measurement. And sometimes we look at things in this life that are the untrue measurement. We'll look at somebody down the street and we'll say, well, I'm better than so-and-so. And it is amazing how we always pick somebody who's having a tough time in life or is a scoundrel or a rascal and say, well, at least we're better than that person. And if we're looking to God and say, God, if he's going to let somebody in, I'd say I'd be a better candidate than that person. The only problem is we don't go to heaven based on how we live. We instead go to heaven based on our perfection, which none of us can reach. And so that means Jesus Christ had to save us and provide that justification for us. But I'm thinking about what Robertson said. The cross is the great leveler of men. That means that nobody in this room, whatever your bank account says, whatever your retirement account says, whatever stature you have in life, or however big or small the house you live in, the cross is the great leveler. Somebody can't say to another person that I'm better than they because I've got things in order. No. The great leveler is the cross. Not only is it the great leveler in the cross about who needs to go to heaven, but it also is, as you've heard this statement, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That means that nobody's not a candidate for that level place at the cross either. And I'm so thankful for that. But there are people that try to lead others, as the Scripture says, and blind that they are. And the Bible brings us the cross and the Scriptures, and the Bible brings us what's right so that we can lead people. Because the greatest way that you can lead somebody is lead them in a spiritual way and teach them what thus saith the Lord. So I see this first part. Don't let that pride cause you to say, I know where I'm going, when you really don't. But I want you to look in verse 41. As we learn more about this passage, and why beholdest thou the mote? As I mentioned, that mote is that tiny splinter. Why beholdest thou the mote as in thy brother's eye, and perceivest not the beam that's in thine own eyes? Number two, I'd like for you to think about this today, and that is this: get yourself right first. Get yourself right first, because oftentimes we're so good at figuring out what somebody else is doing wrong. Had you ever figured out that it's so much nicer to pick out somebody else's faults than it is your own? You know why? Because it doesn't require change on your part. Now, we have another problem here that's involving vision. The first one was about the vision, the blindness. Now, it's not a vision of a blindness. Now, it's just there's an obstruction in your way. You can't see appropriately. The first person couldn't see at all. This one can see, but can't see everything. There's an obstruction in there, and that obstruction is causing you to be unbalanced and wrong in the way that you put forth that leadership. Unfortunately, I heard of two people this past Friday that had to step down from positions because of inappropriate behaviors that they were involved in. And I think about somebody, those two somebodies, undoubtedly had stood before groups of people and said, "Thus saith the Lord, you ought to live this way." And those two were not doing it. My friend, I'm just saying that we are supposed to get our lives in such a way that we are seeking to get ourselves right with God before we start telling other people. But here's the problem that we face in our flesh, and that is that we're always ready and able and willing and happy to tell people about what they're doing wrong, but we don't do very well with telling us. Most of you have been on an airplane before, and I assume it's federal law that they have to read these certain statements or give it over a PA system. And you've heard it if you've been on that plane. It says, if oxygen masks deploy, if they come down, this, be sure to secure your own mask before assisting others. Why do they do that? They know that if you're in such a shape that you're not getting enough oxygen, your brain's not flowing, or it's not acting right, then you are not going to be able to make good decisions to help that person next to you. I can tell you, my friend, that's about what the scripture is saying here. Why would you be telling other people how to live when you've got enough in you that you need to straighten out? Now, for a little time out, remember this, that the guy preaching in front of you is certainly having wrong things in his life. I'll tell this whole crowd that you ought to be kind and forgiving and loving to one another. And guess who isn't always kind, loving, or forgiving? So you'll never have a preacher unless you were old enough to hear Jesus preach in person. If you were, I'd like to talk to you after service. Nobody will ever hear a preacher that's able to completely do what he preaches. But a church calls a pastor and people get put in positions with the understanding that they're living a life that is true to the Word of God, so that as they preach it, their life is not doing something that does detriment to what they're speaking about. So you're supposed to, though, get yourself right first. There's the greatest illustration I know in the scriptures when King David, back in 2 Samuel chapter number 12, you understand that he was guilty of adultery or rape, and he was guilty of sin there. And then he was guilty of having the man murdered that was the husband of Bathsheba and all of these things. And then Nathan, the prophet, comes to him, and Nathan tells the story about the rich man that had everything he wanted but took the lamb of the one guy that had only one little lamb. And that story enraged David. What did David say as Nathan said, "What do you think should be done about a fellow like that?" He said, "That man shall surely die." David was involved in much worse than stealing somebody's lamb who didn't have any more lamb. David was involved in heinous crimes, or sins rather, and David was in his sin, and he was certainly not taking the log or that beam out of his own eye. He was certainly looking at the splinter in the eye of that man that Nathan was telling him about. And my friend, if you and I aren't careful, we'll forget about all that we're doing wrong, and we'll gladly chronicle what everybody else is wrong in. See if this statement doesn't sit well with you, or see if it doesn't ring true with you. We often judge people based on their actions, but we judge ourselves gently on our intentions. We're unkind to somebody, but we knew we were just having a bad day, so it really wasn't our fault. That's what we say. We were short with somebody and we didn't give them the time that we should have, but we knew that we were in a big hurry and I had to get somewhere else, so we give ourselves a little break. Maybe there's some things going on in your family that you don't like at all, and the difficulties are making you kind of cranky and crabby, and I know that none of you all get that way, but your spouse said that sometimes you do. We get cranky and crabby sometimes and unkind, but we know that there's just something going on in our lives and we give ourselves an allowance. But then when we judge other people, we don't give that little allowance. I can't believe they were so unkind. I can't believe they were so quick or so curt about that. I can't believe they were short and snappy like that. I'm saying this morning that if we're not careful, this verse gets every one of us. We're forgetting that log, that beam, that big tree that's sticking out of our own eye, figuratively speaking, of course. But we're forgetting about that and trying to look around that big obstruction to find the one little speck that's in somebody else's over there. You don't understand, we can get so critical And sometimes, and I've unfortunately seen it, and you have as well, I guess, I've seen it, some of the people that are the most critical about some little issue have something big and major going on in their life. It's just not come out yet. And so, my friend, I'm saying that you and I ought to get ourselves right before we ever start trying to help somebody else about. We should oftentimes, I can tell you what I should do. This mouth of mine that I use a lot, I can tell you the greatest thing that I can sometimes do with it, keep it closed. Some of you are saying, it's getting close on time. We'll just keep it closed right now. Not so fast. I still got you for a little bit. But the best thing that I can do with that mouth that God gave me is sometimes keep it closed. I'm finding this, that in my life, I've got enough to say grace over with what I'm facing before I need to have a critical time to come and tell you what you're doing wrong. Now, understand that some of us have, you have a position, you're a parent, you're a grandparent, you're a pastor, you're a teacher, you're a mentor. We all get in spots, and so you understand that this is with the position that you get in, sometimes you have to tell people what to do. That's not my intent. But you understand the principle here is that you shouldn't have all these things going in your life and then you're forgetting about all those and telling somebody else how they ought to live. We ought to get ourselves right. The last one's down in verse number 43, 4 and 5. And it all sums up because those first two are really dovetailing into this one. And that is this: strive to produce good fruit. Both of those lessons before that we learned about not letting pride cause you to make others fall and then getting yourself right, all of those, both of those rather, make you a better person for the Lord. And if you obey those first two principles, then you can do better in verse 44 and verse 45 when you can produce the right kind of fruit. Daniel and Kyle and I, we were looking at a tree over here on the property somewhere, and we said, what kind is it? I thought I knew for sure. I was wrong, but I thought I knew for sure, and Daniel thought he knew for sure. He was wrong, too, so that made me feel a little better. Kyle was the only one that didn't speak up, so he was wrong, too, because he couldn't come up with anything. And so Daniel got the app out, or an app, and opened it up and took a picture of it, and sure enough, it told with certainty what the tree was. But there's another way you can tell trees, if trees are fruit trees anyways, you can just wait. If you take that fruit tree and you give good soil to it and make sure it's got moisture that it needs and it's got the right growing conditions, there's going to be something that comes out on the end of those branches that are going to tell you what that fruit tree is. If it's an apple tree, it'll grow apples. You make all the conditions right. It may take a little while, but it'll grow apples. Amy and I, along with my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, we were driving up through part of California some years ago now, and these big old long lemon groves, they were all down through there, and those trees just were beautiful through there. They were growing lemons. But trees, if they're that type, they're supposed to produce fruit. Well, the scripture says we're supposed to produce fruit as well. And what it says in these verses are that we ought to strive to produce this good fruit because the Bible says every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns, men don't gather figs, and of a bramble, they don't go try to get grapes from there. And a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Let me give you a time out here for a little current, just an application to this principle. There are people that are connected to our property here, our neighbors over here and here and here and here, and some of them go to church with us and some of them do not. But do you know those neighbors are watching to see how the pastor and the staff and the leadership and different people, what kind of fruit they produce around here? They are looking to see what, you say, well, what do you mean they're trying? They're looking to see how we behave toward them. Some of them we share yards with. We've got a mow up against theirs and they up against ours. And there's different people we have share boundaries with. There was a house over here that they were concerned because they said that one of our lights was shining their windows. And we called Bright Ridge a couple different times, try to get them to adjust it and do all we can because we want to be good neighbors. Well, what is that? The reason, they say, well, that's because you're a church. Yeah, that's true. But there's more basic than that. We want to produce good fruit. We want to have those fruit of the Spirit, of course, but we want to produce fruit so that people can see how we live and so they might glorify, or we might glorify the Lord. And so since our neighbors of this church need to see some good fruit from the staff and from the pastor and from the people around here, look back at verse number 45 and let's see what it is that I should have a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. So if I'm going to bring that which is good, the scripture says I'm going to have something down deep so that when it gets out to the top, it's something that's worth having. Each of us know that in theory we're supposed to produce good fruit. We know we're supposed to act a certain way. But let me tell you one of the most tiring exercises that you'll ever do. Be miserable down here, but try to be nice out here. Have it all bitter and vindictive and vicious down here in our heart. Heart is just the seat of your emotions, the innermost part. One of the most exhausting things that you can do is have it bitter and vindictive and harsh down here, but try to be kind and nice and gracious out here, because the scripture says what you will eventually do out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. If you're carrying through the church or through your house or whatever, you've got a glass of orange juice, and in comes one of your kids and bumps into you and bumps you enough that you spill what's in that orange, or it's in that cup or that glass, you're going to spill what's in there every time. You're not going to have a glass of orange juice and then you get bumped and then all of a sudden coffee comes out. It's going to be the same thing, because when you get bumped, it gets jostled around. But can I tell you this, that you and I in this life that we're living, we get bumped. And whatever's down there, when you're on your best game, when you've had the time to rehearse, this is how I'm supposed to act to that person. He is a real piece of work, and he is really harsh, and he is really this, and he's my coworker this. And when we have time to rehearse, and we know what we're supposed to say out of duty and diligence, we say, this is how I'm going to respond. I'm going to do it. Then we respond correctly. But then you move past that point, and when you get bumped, then all of a sudden, those things that you thought about him come out, because what's down there has got to come out eventually. And so, my friend, I would challenge each of us to lead and live our lives in such a way that we've got that heart that pleases the Lord, so that when we do get bumped in life, we are producing good fruit. Amy's been getting some delicious fruit from out here at Tony Slaughter's out, and he must take great time to grow those things, and some producers he has, and all of them have been with tender care, and so it produces good fruit, and that's what we like to eat. But your neighbors, my neighbors, they'd like to see us produce some good fruit as well. So these three lessons are really one. They really bring us together, because if you have that good and rich, godly soil down here, then you will be able to produce good fruit. You will also be getting yourself right before you ever start telling somebody else how that you can help them in their life. And then you also won't let pride lead you into trying to fool somebody that you know where you're going and lead them and you both into a ditch. So that's why this morning I just like to ask you, are you producing that good fruit? Because if you are, it's coming from down here. And the scripture says what our neighbors need to see, what your family needs to see, what your coworkers need to see, all of them need to see a heart that bringeth forth that which is good. And since they can't see down there, the only way they can do it is just be a fruit inspector, so to speak, and see it on the outside. I just want to take a moment to tell you, many of you in this room, maybe most, you know the Lord as your Savior. And I can challenge you that not only did you need to be saved back some years ago or whenever it was you came to Christ, you not only need to be saved, but you also need to be seeking Him now as you live. And my friend, if you don't have that good heart, I know the scripture says about our heart, it's deceitfully wicked, and so we have to be careful trusting that, but the scripture means here, as it's talking about your heart, is that innermost part of you. If you're not letting the Lord do a soothing work in that heart of yours, if you're not seeking the Lord, if you're trying to live the way you want to live, you're trying to do what you think is best, and you're trying to manage your life in a worldly fashion, my friend, the world is going to bump you again and again, and you will not produce that good fruit that God wants you to. You will be that blind person trying to lead the other person. You will be that one that is not right, but is looking harshly at somebody else and judging them for something that's much less severe than what you're doing, unless you have that right heart. And so, first of all, you've got to make sure that there's a time when you put your faith in Christ, you have that heart to begin with. That's why sometimes people will say that they ask Jesus into their heart. We know what our heart is. It's that muscle that pumps blood. And they don't mean that. That means into my life for the forgiveness of sin. And then, as you are saved, you need to be seeking Him to soothe you, seeking Him in all the difficulties you're having in life. And as you seek Him and as you serve Him, my friend, then you are trying to keep that soil tender. You're trying to keep that soil good because there's a world that needs to see your good fruit. So I leave you with this morning. Is your life explained, described by producing good fruit? Someone has put it like this: if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You could put it another way: if people don't know that you come to church here, but they just see you out and about throughout the week, would they judge by your actions that something is different about him, something is different about her? My friend, that good-hearted soil needs to grow up and produce that fruit. And I trust that every single one of us Christians in this room would say, Lord, I haven't been tending to that soil like I should, but I'm going to start. And maybe if you're here this morning, you say, I'm not even a Christian. I don't know the Lord, not in that way, not in through forgiveness of sins. I've never come to Christ in faith. Then, my friend, today is the day that you need to. No wonder life, when it gives you a tough time, that you splash out things that are ungodly. You need Jesus Christ in your life. And I trust that you would accept him. Would you bow your heads together with me? And Lord, we ask you to bless this message to the hearts of everyone here. I pray, dear Lord, as we work through this passage of Scripture, that we would find ourselves being fruit producers. Because, Lord, this world desperately needs some real Christians, some fruitful Christians, some that there's no doubt that they know Jesus. Lord, may we never give our neighbors doubt about our relationship and our fellowship with you. And I pray, dear Lord, if there's somebody in this room that's unsaved, that before they leave today, they would come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Whatever your need is, my friend, maybe you're just a Christian, but you're cold and you're not trying to have that warm heart, that fruitful spirit, but you need to. My friend, I challenge you to just do a little business with the Lord right there in your seat. Have a little invitation time of your own. Lord, you've got my number. Help me, I pray. If you need somebody to pray with you, then we'll do that as well. As they begin to play, if you're able to, would you stand together with us? Just makes it easier on somebody to get out if they choose to. As we pray today and God speak into your heart, I would drive that point home a little bit more about life and its circumstances. It gets us in a bad way. We respond before we even think about it sometimes. My friend, I challenge you to do as the Scripture says and have that good heart. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. It also says, an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. But it sums it up and says, for of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. My friend, might we be those ones that have that good treasure of our heart. If you need to come, be saved, would you come? Brother Daniel's right here in front. I'd like to take a Bible and show you how to be certain heaven's your home. Maybe you need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Maybe you feel led of that. Maybe you need to be following in baptism, follow Christ in baptism. Whatever your need is, would you step out and come? Amen. You may be seated just for a moment. And as I mentioned, we're so grateful for the Scroggs family, but we're also thankful for the Okafor family. And I want to introduce you to little Jadena. Thank God for this family. And we're grateful. See, he likes me already. And we're grateful for this family, but they too would like to dedicate their little one and their family to the Lord. As we mentioned before, baby dedication is just that. You're dedicated. Say, Lord, they are yours. Salvation is a totally different issue. I never like to confuse people. But I'd like for you, if you teach in one of our Sunday school classes or children's churches, of course, some of them are already up there, but in Sunday school classes or children's churches or in the nursery, would you mind standing? We had our deacons earlier, but if you teach in one of our classes somewhere, children's department, the nursery, the beginner department, teen department, everywhere through there, and Scripture says to us, train up a child, and away he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. And that's what we choose to do here at our church, always put everything back to the Scripture. Because if we don't stand on the Word of God, then what do we stand on? If we just say, well, this is what people want, you may be seated. This is what this group wants. Well, this group may change, and we will, because we'll go off and we'll pass off the scene. But we have to build upon the Word of God, and that's what we want to build our lives upon. So we're going to dedicate this family to the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Andy, he's one of our deacons that stood earlier and has worked closely with this family. He's going to pray, and then I'll close.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day that we can be here and this opportunity with our friends, the Okafors. I thank you so much for their willingness to dedicate little Jay to you. I pray that you'd keep them close to you and give them wisdom. But Lord, keep a hedge of protection around little Jay. I pray that you'd draw him unto you, that one day he might know you as his Savior. Thank you, Lord, for watching over us and be with us today. And bless this family for their efforts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And Lord, as we continue in prayer, I too pray that you would put your richest blessings on this family. Lord, I pray that each one of them, especially the little one now we pray specifically for, would one day bow that precious little head and receive Jesus Christ for full forgiveness of their sins. But Lord, we dedicate the family to you because this is the building block of everything, the family. This is the institution you began, dear Lord. You started, and I'm thankful for the family. I pray that you put your goodness upon them. I pray that you'd supply their needs. I pray that you would give leadership and direction. And Lord, we just trust you to do wonderful and godly things in their lives. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 Let me get a good picture here. Brother Andy, you get on that side. All right. God bless you. Let's give him a good hand, would you please? God bless you. Thank you. Well, it's been a wonderful place to be, and we thank God for all that he has done. And I want you to be praying. Again, I'm going to enlist everybody. Would you raise your right hand? I'll be praying for Bible school. I will be. If you raise your hand and you want to take that pledge as well, you'd be praying for it also. Whether you raise your hand or not, let's all be praying together. We will have tonight, the Bible school church will be in the Berean classroom down here, the blue room just a little down the hall, and we'll get started. We're looking forward to a great, great night tomorrow night. And so we're looking forward to tonight as well, that God would give us a good time in his house. So thank you for being in church this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Marty, if you don't mind, to come and pray for us, and I'm going to give me a chance to get back to the lobby with my wife, and if there's anything that we can do for you, please stop by and let us know, and if you're a guest with us, please take that Connect card to the guest services out there, and they've got something for you just as a little reminder of your visit. We want to thank you so much for being with us today. It's a wonderful time in God's house.
Good opportunity to be gathered in your house, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to apply this message to our life, Lord, to help us to live a real and true Christian life for you, to have a good testimony for those around us. Lord, we thank you for these that are dedicated to raise their children for you today. Pray, Lord, you'll bless them, encourage them. Pray that you bring us back in an appointed time, we ask this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.